Well, welcome to Wednesday night at Calvary Chapel, Wichita. We're just glad to have you here, and for those of you tuned in, we're just so thankful for that. And Pastor Patrick is not here tonight, as you can see. I am not him, but we're just praying that he has some time to rest and just have some vacation time. And in the meantime, he'll be back next week. And so let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our everything. We thank you that you are always concerned with the smallest affairs with our lives, the little things, the big things. Father, you are so concerned with us. Father, we are so grateful. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit just to be with us, to fill us afresh, Lord, that you would give us just new insight to who you are, to be closer to you, to be intimate with you, Lord. Father, that you would reveal just those things into our heart and our mind through your word, Lord, tonight. And so, Father, we just give this time to you, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I can't, when you put a chair right there, I can't decide what I want to do. All right. So, everybody's got their Bibles. Yeah? Everybody got a Bible? If not, please raise your hand. Mr. Mike will get you one. We're going to be in Psalm 46 tonight. So it's 2022, and I'm sure you've already had your New Year's preaching, your New Year's talk about, you know, just doing all the things that you didn't do last year and that you're going to do better this year. But, you know, I'm going to do a post-New Year's teaching, all right? This is the one after the main one you had on New Year's. Because it's just occurred to me as of lately, you know, God has just been speaking to me about the busyness of life. Just the busyness. The busyness of life, whether it was 2022, 2021, I don't know. The older I get, just the busier it gets. And I wish it would just slow down. From running around from the holiday madness, you're just hoping it's going to slow down when January hits, but it doesn't. It actually picks up. And you're back in the movement, back in going to do whatever it is, whether it's family, whether it's events, whether it's, you know, job and work and, casting vision for what's next. It's always, we're in a hurry to do those things. You know, kids, friends, ministry, church groups, bills, sickness, news of what we should be doing or what we shouldn't be doing. It goes on and on. I've become so accustomed to moving so fast that I almost forgot the famous words of Ferris Bueller. Life moves pretty fast. If you blink, you might miss it. And so, the longer we live, we begin to see this maybe sage advice from this rebellious youth in this movie that was made long ago. We live in a time that rewards busy behavior, even if it pays no dividends. I can't tell you how many jobs I have heard people turn to the next person while they're working and just say, "Look busy. Just look busy. It's all right. I know. If you don't have anything to do, just look busy." I used to have a boss that used to, I know there's nothing to do, but just look busy. Because if his boss comes in, he wants to look good, right? So, you know, that is not what the Lord wants us to do, but you know, the employees might, you know, I followed my boss. I was trying to be a good employee and, you know, would look busy. And, you know, his advice, you know, made me pretty successful. I mean, to the point of a promotion. And unfortunately, the business of life, while being rewarded by the world, has its appeal. But there is an aftermath of spiritual promiscuity or spiritual abandon in the wake of such behavior. I want to just take some time tonight just to start off our year with some pointed reminders about the dangers of the noise and busyness of life and just taking time to sit before the Lord. So if you're taking notes tonight, I just have four warnings for you of the busyness of life, and we'll look at this progressive, it's almost like stages that can happen to us as we get busy. And so in this business, this progressive severity or stages of being in a rush, of being preoccupied with life, the four areas will be forgetting, familiarity, fretting, and fighting. Okay? But before we go any further, let's go ahead and open up that passage in the Bible and let's read some of God's Word, all right? All right, so in Psalm 46, it talks about, you know, there is this, the psalm was written by the sons of Korah, and it was to be sang by soprano, female sopranos. It says a song for Alamoth, and Alamoth was a group of women. It even says that it's a group of women that was waiting for the Messiah even. There was a certain group of women, and they're sopranos. And they were to sing this song, the song of the sons of Korah. And it opens up in verse 1 saying, God is our refuge. And we're just going to read through this psalm and then we're going to talk about it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, through its water, those waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river, those streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's a wonderful psalm. This profound psalm opens up with really letting us know who God is, his work, in really what he offers relationally to us. And the lyrical message here comes from the sons of Korah. Now, I don't know if you guys know about the sons of Korah. I thought this was very interesting. The sons of Korah know a thing or two about who God was and is and his character. The sons of Korah, or Korahites, and in 1 Chronicles 9:17 and 9 through 9:19, we see who they are. I'm going to read a little bit of that. You can turn there if you want. 1 Chronicles 9:17 through 19. It says, and the gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their brethren. Shalom was the chief. Until then, they had been gatekeepers for the campus of the children of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Shalom, the son of Kor, the son of Abasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service gatekeepers of the tabernacle. So we have a group of people, the sons of Korah, who were the gatekeepers of the tabernacle. They let people in and or you know sent them away. They were in charge of the service of the tabernacle. That's a pretty important gig. They conducted the holy service of letting people in. They understood the Levitical practices. They were in charge of the pans that would boil the meat from the sacrifices. However, their story doesn't just start there, though. It starts with the ancestors back in number 16. It starts with their descendant. So it says number 16, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, And on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So they're important guys. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So, you know, these guys think they're pretty important. They probably all gathered together and talked about how important they were. And so, long story short, it ends pretty bad. Long story short, Korah should have probably not been in a hurry to assume he had a grasp on the holiness of God. He was in a hurry to really, the people around him probably had really built that up of who he was and how important he was. Turns out on trying to keep it real with Moses, he ran into a bit of a situation. And it says in verse 31, when you go down in number 16, it says, "It came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods." Now, it doesn't end there. It says, if they all died there, then how did the sons of Korah end up in Chronicles? How do we see them later? Well, if you look at Numbers 26:11, when Moses takes the second census, it says this in 26:10-11. It says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died, and when the fire devoured 250 men, and this became a sign. And nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." So God in his wonderful mercy shows up here, even with the folly of the fathers. And so the sons would be spared to give witness to all of the Israelites and to all of mankind, a generation that was caught up in the business of being holy, the busyness of being holy, only to find out that they should have spent their time sitting and waiting and worshiping God. And the story reminds us, if we want to truly be close to God and know God, it is not when we are in the doing, but in the undoing of what we think we need to do versus what God wants to do with us or wants us to do. And so, excuse me, Korah forgot his place because he was too busy listening to his ego. That is my first point here tonight. My first point is just when we get busy, we forget. Korah forgot his place in this business of life. Like he does the same thing I do. I think we all have that busyness that we find, whether you're in ministry or not in ministry, you know, it doesn't really matter. Really, as Christians, everything we do should be ministry, right? Everything we do is unto the Lord. But we get locked up in being busy. We're so busy going nowhere. And it's interesting, you know, because I know I'm not the Flash, and God knows if anybody knows me, I'm not a decent multitasker at all. Anyone who knows me, knows I can only truly focus on one thing at a time. I'm very simple and don't have a great capacity. Okay, so really the faster I move, the more things that just spill out of my brain. I'm like, oh, I lost that. Oh, I lost that. The faster I go. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're just trying to get something done, but the harder you try, the further it seems away from getting done? It's like a vicious, never-ending cycle that just is never going to end, just stresses you out. That's me. We get so caught up in that, moving so fast, that our brains spill out on the floor. We get caught up in getting earthly things done, and we forget other earthly things as we move fast into earthly things. And so if we are two layers into trying to remember earthly things, how are we going to stop and remember heavenly things? And Jesus warns us, even in the parable of the sowers. He says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. That is, the cares of this world is what keeps us busy, unfortunately. And so, the cares of this world, the expectations of people that drive us to do this and to do that, and to, you know, the point that we are solely focused on just getting past the moment. So guys, I'm going to let you in on a little horrible secret about me, is that it's because of my age. I just turned 48 this last year, and I have figured out this super cool gift that is probably not of the Lord. Which is I can, I just was sharing this with Ann the other day, and she's just shaking her head. And what it is that I can sit in a place that I don't want to be, and I can just push through time. I can just do it. I'm so busy. Just I've got this fuzz on my, like I can just click it off, and I can just be any. I know I have to be there, and I just don't care, and I just push through time. And God is not there. No one is there. And I'm just pushing through the busyness of time. And I think that I'm not the only person who has that, or has figured out that sweet superpower. I don't think it's to our advantage. You know, they say you, when you use your powers, make sure you use them for good. I don't know if I'm using that one for good, or if it's even good, or if it comes from good. So I look at that, and I just know myself, you know, just this focus that I'm able to be able to push through these times that I don't want to be, where I should be present with people and pouring Jesus out from me, but the busyness of life, I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to shut it off. I'm just going to forget. I'm going to forget I'm here. It'll just be easier, and everybody will be happy when I leave. And so it's sad, but that is who I am. And so I just go to this autopilot, go on to the next thing. So forgetting everything just to do more busyness. It's a dangerous game we play, and we play it. Why do we play it? Why do we play that game of forgetfulness? We play it because it's familiar. Familiarity is a dangerous, dangerous thing. As a matter of fact, I would say familiarity breeds complacency. And so some people don't understand what complacent means, but it's a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. So that's really an awful truth, even in ministry. One can become smug or even cynical towards the familiarity of doing or going through the motions of good works. There's just, you know, we get to that place where we've been through so much, or people have burned us out, or we're not being noticed, or whatever. It just becomes a self-centered endeavor, and the world around us just becomes familiar, and it's just easy to get in this familiar place of just being busy and just, you know, quickness, and then forgetting, and just this amnesia that happens about where we're supposed to be, about where we're supposed to be in relation to the Lord. So, yes, now I know that I said that it's us, you know, this good works, we get these this motion of good works through familiarity and through this, we're busy to do good works. And good works are great, but good works by themselves we know are no good. James 2:17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You will have faith and I will have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So when we are complacent, we are really self-focused. And our faith, right, to do good works, our faith is actually focused on what we can do and not what the Lord can do through us. Our good works are worldly. It's a worldly faith focused, not a faith that is heaven focused. It's in these worldly faith focused works that we can feel good for a little while. Feel good for a little while, but in the end, they leave us unsatisfied and unappreciated. When these works don't work out the way you want them to, or I want them to, pardon me, when they don't work out the way we want them to, we become discouraged, and we will keep trying harder and harder, and become more anxious as we try harder to obtain something that is just never going to pan out. As a matter of fact, this anxiety that I'm speaking of leads me to my third point. The business of life will make us begin to fret. The busyness of life will make us fret. That noise, that busyness is going to make you fret. It is a terrible anxiety that will fall, we will all fall victim into fretting about the busyness of life. I know, you know the people who just, you know, oh, they don't have enough time to get everything done. Oh, maybe it was too much. Maybe it was not enough. Maybe we're just not going to be able to get it done, you know, just the way somebody wants it. We get fretting about everything. We become scattered. But it's what we know, right? So we keep on doing it. And I don't know anybody who hasn't been in that place, but I think that the longer I'm alive, I think that I have to really watch myself as the pressures of life, as we get older, they press in on us. They press in on us, and there's more responsibility. And as there's more responsibility, we begin to get anxious. We'd be like, well, maybe God's not going to get me out of this one. And we get in a place that's very hard, and we begin to fret. So everyone knows that busy person, guys. So you may see yourself in that. I know I see myself in that. And guys, this is a fear-based thought process that paralyzes us. We realize that all of our work begins to fall apart, and we begin to feel like the earth is swallowing us up, right? You ever felt like you have so much anxiety that the earth might just swallow you up? I have. So our strength is insufficient. Our efforts, maybe they're unnoticed, and we just have anxiety about that. Worried that people will see our weakness or not see how great we are. The fear of man sets in, and we can no longer see the future of the wonderful purpose God has set before us. We got our focus on the wrong thing. It says in, you know, Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add only, what, one cubit to his stature?" No, it's that question that leaves us with that feeling in our heart, like, man, why would I question God? Why would I do it? But we do it. The busyness makes us do it, right? The busyness gets us there. So we need to heed this advice, not because Jesus is trying to rain on our parade. I think a lot of times we just think Jesus is trying to, you know, just be a party pooper and just like, man, he's just keeping me back from all the best stuff sometimes. I mean, I know nobody wants to admit this in this room, but, you know, every now and again it crosses your mind. But what we don't realize is, you know, when you make something as he's made us, he knows exactly what's going to be the biggest blessing. He's going to know what's going to be the biggest benefit to you. And that's what he's saying. He's like, hey, man, don't worry. I got this. Trust me. And guys, lastly, this devastating reality as we see, you know, these things unfold, as we forget because they're familiar, because we fret. With that last piece, fretting will always lead to fighting. Always. Fighting for what, you may ask? Anybody want to know? It's fighting for control. We're fighting for control. We double down when we want to cover up our anxiety, and we stuff it down, and we stuff it down, and we know deep down that we need help, but we take control instead, don't we? And so we take control by putting ourselves in charge. I like being in charge, guys, by the way. and not working with others, even to the point of manipulation, coercion, and even sometimes intimidation. I would never do that. Well, I wouldn't think I would either, but I have. We become just like Korah, and by the time we are done, we are so far from God because of our busyness that our very activity calls God a liar. So fighting for control can look different in many scenarios, but it's still the same worldly activity as we see in the story of, well, even in a different way we can look at it. Remember Martha, Mary, and Jesus. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had called a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted, wasn't she? She was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Man, I can feel that. "Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus, come on. What's this? Have you ever felt that? When you're like trying so hard and just people around you aren't doing nothing. What's this? And, you know, but this is the reality is that, you know, Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Right, there you go. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. The busyness of serving, the busyness of wanting to control the environment. There is nothing wrong with serving, guys. I'm not saying that. But when you serve the world and miss out the opportunity to hang out with Jesus, we rob ourselves of the most vital point in serving, which is to serve being filled with Christ. And so how can we, you know, be busy outside of Christ and expect a good outcome? We will never meet the world's needs without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We can be so busy even in our home that we forget Jesus even in our homes. Sometimes that's the first place it goes, is in our homes. If you can't find Jesus in the business of your home or the busyness of your home, you're not going to find him anywhere else in your life. It's just empty activity in the busyness of life. This is really what the psalm is reminding us of, that we cannot trust the busyness and the ongoing problems of the earth, of this world, of this life. The wars that life rages, issues abound, the noise of creation gets louder and louder as the mountains crash into the sea. And the forgetfulness of heavenly practice becomes distant, and the familiarity of the day-to-day practice that ends up leaving us empty to the point of fretting, where we feel we have to take control by fighting against a God who is just trying to bless us. Let's just look back really quick at this psalm and see how it reminds us to not end up like Korah. It says God is our refuge and our strength. He is reminding us that he is all about that blessing. He is all about being the place where we can go and have safety. He says, don't fear. Don't do it. In verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. That's a statement. That is a command. We will not do it. We will not relent. We will not fear. And it goes on, he says, he goes on and he's talking about later on in verse 7 that the Lord of hosts is with us. God is with us. In verse 8 he says, come behold the works of the Lord. It's his work. It's his work, not our work. It's not our busyness. It's his busyness. Only his busyness is fruitful. And then I love it here. It talks about, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the tree planted by the river, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And I can't help but not think of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Like, I think about that. that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper, because that man is with the Lord, and it is God's work through that man that is being fruitful, because he is being planted by the streams, the waters of life of Jesus Christ. So again, what also this passage is showing us is that we keep on seeing the earth will be removed, mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, kingdoms were moved, earth melts, desolations in the earth. Again, he's reminding us, stop putting your money there. Stop putting your faith there. It's going away. He's just showing us again and again. And he shows us, he makes war cease. He has the power to do whatever he wants. He can stop he stops the noise. He's a noise stopper. He stops the noise of this world if we let him. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. So, he gives us a refuge, a place away from the busyness. He gives us safety from our fears and anxiety or anything that would actually harm us, especially ourselves. A command not to fear. Earthly things we find our busyness in will be removed, melted away, and desolate. The earthly things should not be a factor that drives us to activity. Mountains also, you know, we see these mountains, and I just hear as they crumble into the sea, the busyness of it. It calls to his work, though, and his glory, and what he has done, and all that he is doing and will do. In the sound of the busyness and the noise of the earth, he says, be still. Just be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. He's letting us know. He's like letting us in on the greatest secret of all time. The secret, the best secret of the seen and the unseen, is that in the context of knowing, when we look in the Hebrew and the Greek, this is an intimate knowledge. It's intimate. It's not just like reading something. And it's like you're touching it. You know it. When you are still, you are getting to experience the Lord. He is going to speak to you. He is going to show up. And I love this. It's reinforcing this intimate knowledge that is experiential through a faith that waits to hear from the Father. Jesus reminds us of this during his ministry time and time and time again, as he modeled it when he'd walk on the earth and he would go by himself to go be still. He would go be still and go pray to the Father, go have that experience with the Father, go be relational with the Father. Kill the busyness, kill the noise, to experience him through a relationship of surrender that kills the noise of busyness, to stop and trust in who he is and that his work will always lead to not just a more fulfilled, less forgetful, less familiar, less fretting, less fearful, less fighting life, but it will make a more potent version of you, a more potent version of you. So, as we wrap this up, I just would think about, are you tired of being so busy that you forget more than you get done? Are you tired of settling for the familiar feeling like you're letting yourself down and that your performance just isn't good enough? Are you tired of fretting and having anxiety that comes from your fear of failure, the fear of man, and that you are not getting anywhere? Are you tired of just being in control and not getting anywhere? Are you tired of activities that burn in the fire and have no heavenly value? I am. One of my favorite bands, 10th Avenue North, they have a song from their, well, I don't know if it's their first album, it might be their second or the third. It was the one that made them famous. They have a song called Let It Go, and some of the lyrics, it says, but you say let it go, you say let it go, you say life is waiting for the ones who lose control. You say you will be everything I need. You say if I lose my life, it's then I'll find my soul. You say let it go. Jesus said the same thing in Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So this psalm leaves us with an ample reminder that if you have lost your confidence because you have fallen prey to the busyness and noise of this world, of this life, that he is waiting for you to know him. And with that, the creator of the universe is waiting for you to let the cares of this world melt away as you experience him in relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. To forget the busyness of this world and become heavenly minded, to become familiar with who he is and his work he has done, is doing, and will do for us, to be bold without fear and to embrace our purpose and future with him, and to let him have full control of our lives. So guys, I just want to leave you with this. How can you be still? Maybe you guys are having trouble. Maybe you're like me and have some ADD and have trouble focusing, okay? I'm going to try to help you out. The only thing I can tell you is you got to stop. You just got to stop what you're doing. You just have to stop. You have to plan some time. I don't care. You know, get better at your schedule to plan time, dedicate it to the Lord, and just stop. Just stop. Just stop what you're doing. It's okay. If it's in the car, I love the car to just stop. I will just pull off to the side of the road and I will pray. Just stop. It's okay. All the stuff that life has will be there when you pick back up, but at least you'll be filled with Christ, right? Stop and pray. Find a place to stop in the transitions from one place to another. And guys, please ask for help. The problem with the busyness of life is that we ignore the warning signs of asking for help. We ignore it. Like as that progression happens, we just kind of forget about like asking for help. We're like, oh, we're going to make it through. And then, you know, none of your brothers can be praying for you or come alongside you, or even greater yet, you're not asking the Lord to change your heart to get you to stop. Because if you don't have a heart to stop, you're not going to stop. Cry out to the Lord to help you stop. It's okay. It says right here in Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as that have a contrite spirit. If you are broken and you know that you can't stop, cry out to the Lord. Pray that he would give you the heart to stop and be still and know that he is God. He is waiting for 2022 to be the year you cast the busyness of life and know that he is God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we have that option, Lord, to be still. Father, help us make that choice. Help it. Put it heavy upon our hearts to get out of the busyness of life. To get out of the things that are unhelpful, the things that are just turning to ash, the things that won't be here in 100 years, Lord. Lord, just keep us heavenly minded. Father, help us, even when we're so wrapped up in our anxiety, to just stop and cast our cares upon you, Lord. Let us cry out to you, even tonight, just that we would be real with you, that we would be real with one another, and know that we get caught in the busyness. So, Father, we just thank you for your word, for who you are, for your work, and for your love towards us through your son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.